Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll read verses 13 through 19 together. I'll read this passage responsively. Ephesians 3, verses 13 through 19. Ephesians 3, 13 through 19. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And let's finish on verse 19 together. Ready? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do for us here on this property. Lord, so many times we even sometimes just drag in, wondering if we can make it. And yet you seem, time after time after time, to meet the needs of hundreds and thousands of people here. Lord, we need you again tonight. We stand before you needy. We stand before you sinful. Humbly, we ask you that you'd fill us, that you'd strengthen us, use our preacher so that we could do more for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I announced that this evening we would have what I will call a family chat. I'll tell you why. Of course, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:15, if you have your Bible open there, it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Bible here, of course, the scriptures just previous to it was referring to Jesus Christ. It says here that the Christian family is named after Jesus Christ. Here it says the family both in heaven and on earth. There are Christians, part of the Christian family, are in heaven already. And then there are those of us that are left behind, and we're that part on earth. And God calls us a family. What a wonderful thing. We are a part of a family. When my children were growing up, we had family devotions at our house. They were not long. We would, in the evening, just before the kids would go to bed, we would take a Bible. We might read a little scripture with them. I might make a few comments about it. Sometimes we would sing a song. We would have a prayer time. And we did it again. We did it every night. Now, we did not do it, and this was how we chose to do it. We did not do it on the night where we had church. So we didn't do it on Sunday nights. We didn't do it on Wednesday nights. If there was a special meeting like a missions conference, we didn't do it on those nights. But the nights when we were not having church, where there wasn't a special church meeting, we would spend some time teaching our children the Bible, and it was just a time when we would get together around the Bible and spend some time together. Now, sometimes we would have what we called a family chat or a family meeting. There were a lot of reasons for it. You take, for instance, let's say that we were about to go out of town or go visit family. We always wanted to coach the kids before we'd go visit family. You say, why? Because kids, you teach them the difference between right and wrong. They don't know how not to tell Grandma, Grandpa, or Uncle Roy that they're wrong. And we would go visit family, and if we didn't coach them right, they'd get us in all sorts of trouble. You know, yeah, Uncle Roy smoking a cigarette on the front porch, and you know, one of the kids say, that smells like the smell of hell. And, And when you're three or four, you just don't know. You haven't learned to, you know, put a little shock absorber in there. And, you know, the kids look in the fridge and there's beer and they're, you know, reminding them they'll go to hell and burn forever for the devil water. And, you know, I remember one time my wife and I, we were at the grocery store and had a couple of our kids. And one of the kids was sitting in the little basket where, you know, their feet dangle out. Great big motorcycle guy, big biker. I mean, had long, greasy hair and and tattoos all over his body, didn't have any sleeves in his shirt and great big muscles, and one of my boys looked at him and said, "You sissy." I looked back, looked at the guy and said, "I'm autistic." You know, what do you do? We'd taught our kids that boys don't wear their hair long. That's for girls, and they decided to let somebody know. There's just certain things you got to teach your kids. I was afraid Mrs. Owen's going to have to slap the snot out of that biker to defend our family. You know, sometimes our family chats would have to do with their or our behavior toward each other. A reminder that when Dad was away, Mom was in charge, and the kids were supposed to obey. The older they got, especially the boys, they had a difficult time. And I'll tell you why. As the boys grew older, they were developing into men, and they knew one day that they would come when they would need to step up and lead their home. And I think there's a bit of a natural thing there. As the boys grow older, they need men to help them. But we would remind them things like, when Daddy's not around, make sure you're obeying and Mama. And I'd remind them to be kind to one another. I would remind them not to hurt one another, not to hit one another. A lot of good that did. I remind them not to use hurtful words toward each other and not to treat each other wrongly. And because I had three boys and a daughter, I was always reminding them that my daughter was a girl. You know, you'd think they'd be smart enough to know that, but they had to be reminded. Now your sister's a girl, and you need to hit her more gently. Now, you know, this is too realistic, isn't it? You're laughing because you're thinking, wow, everybody's kids are stupid just like mine. And so now, we had to remind them of so many things. But, you know, when you live together with someone, you wear on each other. There's no doubt about that. I mean, we see each other when you live together in a home. You see each other when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're up, when you're down, when you're grumpy, when you're sick, and all that wears on you emotionally. When you're together all the time, you know each other's faults and weaknesses and strengths. Now, you can take a verbal shot at somebody in the family, and maybe what you say is true. It just wasn't kind, and it wasn't necessary, and it wasn't productive. It was unwise. That's how we are. Now, our family chats, see, they helped us to stay close. They kept bitterness from creeping in, and hatred, and anger, and kept us as a unified family. You know, I'm going to tell you this, if I called a family chat and you knew you had been disrupting the family, you might not look forward to it, because we may take a moment and address that tension. For instance, I remember once, I don't know who, I guess the word is hit. Who hit who, but I remember a golf club was used as a weapon in a debate one day between my boys. Somebody, I don't know if they were teeing off, you know, brothers can talk brothers into doing really stupid things. I don't know that someone said, you know, put this tea in your mouth, let's see how I do. But I know somebody got hit, and I don't know who hit who, but there had to be a family chat that night with stitches and a doctor bill and all that sort of a thing over the golf club episode. And I could tell you other stories all night long, but you have stories to tell of your own. Families are special. Families are given to us by God. Ephesians 3:15 says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We have the privilege of being family members. We are called the brethren. Here the Bible talks of that family of God. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God speaks about how we are to behave toward each other and how His children, the family members, should behave. Open your Bible. I want you to turn to at least one of these scriptures here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I want to show you something. And it's a scripture that's packed full. I don't have time to teach on it all, but I do want us to glance at it for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, once you arrive there, find verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible says this: "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Now, here God's telling those of us that are the brethren, that are related through the Father, God the Father, how we're to behave toward each other. Tells us we're to be like-minded. tells us that we're to be compassionate. It tells us to love his brethren. Let me tell you something, if I could, from my perspective as a pastor and as a leader of Christians. There was a day when you would say in the church, you ought to be treating the people in the church like you would treat each other in a home. But there's a problem with that today. The homes today are such a mess, and the people are angry and hateful and mean toward each other. Some people don't understand what it means to be good to people at home. So that's a little bit of a detriment that you face. You know, if you say something, if you tell someone, well, behave in church toward your brothers like you did at home, though I was joking and teasing about my kids growing up, there are some people at home it was nothing but war all the time, 24/7. So it dilutes a little bit that reference to treating your brothers and sisters in the church like you would at home. Well, what we better do is act like good Christians, and maybe that's the best way of saying it. It talks here, it also uses the word about being pitiful. Some of you do that well, you're pitiful. But no, but what it means is that means being tenderhearted. It means showing pity or being tenderhearted. It talks about being courteous. That means common courtesies. We show common courtesies at home. We should be showing those courtesies in the church. It says not rendering evil for evil. That means this. Somebody launches an attack to hurt you. Always remember, sin and evil are two different things. Sin is something you do that hurts you. Evil is when you launch an attack to hurt somebody else. And the Bible is saying here, if somebody launched an attack to hurt you, you should not launch an attack back. It also says not rendering railing for railing. What's that mean? Somebody loses their temper and flies off the handle at you. You're not supposed to lose your temper back at them and fly off your handle back at them. And God is telling us how we ought to behave, how you and I as Christians ought to behave. And he tells us that we should be a blessing to people no matter how they treat us. Let me give you a couple of other verses that are quite popular when you're discussing the behavior of God's people and the brethren, if you will. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Here the Bible tells us that one of those things that helps us in our Christian life, and one of the things that's a good sign to everybody that you're saved, now you're saved because you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's some fruit that ought to be coming forth from saved people, and one of those is you love the family at the church. You love the brethren. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. Wow. Now, when it tells us that, now, Jesus laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for each other. Now, if you wanted to interpret that, you ought to be willing to die for your Christian brother, you may. That's probably not exactly what it means. It probably means this. It doesn't necessarily mean die for the brethren, but it means you lay down or lay aside what you do for your life and you go help your brother with his life. You're laying down, laying aside benefit for you and picking up the need of another so that you could help the brethren. Now, all of that to say this. At our house, we had some family meetings or family chats. If I were the father and you were the children, I would probably have a chat, something like this, if we were a family. And we are. First of all, I would tell my children that we should be praying for one another. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. In every point that I make tonight, as I read you a passage of Scripture, you'll see it says one another. It's talking about the family of God. Family members should pray for family members. Do you want to criticize one of your family members? Why not pray for one of your family members? And I don't mean you pray that they drop dead. Pray for the brethren. Listen, I wish all of us would be kind, courteous, true Christians. What I mean is, if you see fault in a brother, be sure to talk to God about it. Not for their hurt, but for their help. Don't you want your kids? Don't you want your brother, your sister, and your family to succeed? There shouldn't be one person in this building that would want anyone to fail. Not one. I worry about you if the way you, some of you treat your family is the way you treat your brethren in the church. Your family really got jammed. We ought to want each other to succeed. Do you pray for your child's Sunday school teacher or just criticize them? Hey, nursery worker, do you pray for that difficult mother or just talk bad about her? Let's pray that one another's needs are met. Pray, you say, well, I think that person's a bit of a troublemaker. Let's pray for the troublemaker that God will get a hold of their heart and they'd have some revival and fix it up. I'm not afraid to ask this. If there's anything that you could do for me, I'd love for you to pray for me. You pray for me. You pray that the power of God is upon me. I wish you'd pray that God would protect me from evil. But listen, if we're a family, and we're having a family chat out at the Owens' household, I would say to you, let's all pray for one another. Let's truly pray for one another. There's something else I'd say. I would want to teach you to exhort one another. Now, I'd have to tell the kids what that means. Now, Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily. The Bible tells us that you and I as family members are to exhort one another. And notice it says one another. Notice that word exhort. Now, stay with me. I would want to try to teach my children what the word exhort means. The word exhort is a lot like the word advocate, and that doesn't help the kids a lot. But the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, the word exhort and the word advocate are an awful lot alike in their definition. But there's another word that almost fits in the same category. It is the word comforter. The Bible says in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, the word comfort, or the Comforter, is the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what the Holy Spirit of God. He is our paraclete, which that actually means he's the one that goes alongside us, and when we stumble, he picks us up. Actually, the exhorter, the advocate, or the comforter is a picker-upper. Brother Calling, come up here for a second. Brother Calling is a Christian, and this is how I might have taught this to my children in a family chat. Brother Calling is a Christian, and he's walking along, I am the Holy Spirit, and the Christian stumbles. And the Holy Spirit says, come on, let me help you up here. The Holy Spirit is a picker-upper. Thank you, Brother Calling. And God said, you and I in the church are to be going around being picker-uppers. Picker-uppers. I would want my family to be picker-uppers. I would want us to help one another. And so the comforter, that's something the Holy Spirit does. And you and I are to behave the same way. We are to exhort one another. We are to pick one another up. You say, Brother Owens, how in the world can we get along in the church? Well, I think if everybody here decided they'd be a picker-upper for somebody else, that'd help. The Bible says we are to be picker-uppers for everybody else, not critics of everybody else. Nobody needs anybody else to knock them down. We need people picking up. Listen, the world will knock us down. The devil's going to try to knock us down. You know something? You probably won't have to knock us down. We'll knock ourselves down. We don't need help knocking ourselves down. What we need are the Christian brethren to say, let me help you get up. We need picker-uppers. Are you an encourager or are you a discourager? You know, in the church, we shouldn't have to spend mega doses of time repeatedly telling people don't hurt each other and be good to each other. Now, in the world, you'd expect that. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. You have a picker-upper, the Holy Spirit of God. And he expects you to behave like he behaves in the church. You're to be a picker-upper. Are you a people picker-upper? One of the things I spend a lot of my time doing is going around picking people up who somebody else has knocked down. I wish I didn't have to spend so much time picking people up who somebody else knocked down. We all need to be picker-uppers. And so, if we were out at the Owens household and we were going to have a little family chat, I'd say, kids, let's pray for each other. Let's pray for each other. I'd say, let's be picker-uppers. Let's not be knocker-downers. Let's be picker-uppers. Then I'd say this, we all need to learn to care for one another. Care. What a wonderful word, to care. It's a powerful word. There's too much there for me to describe the whole thing to you, but we ought to care about each other. That means this. There are some of you, you don't know each other very well, but we ought to be learning to care for one another. The human race, we're a bit afraid of each other, and it's a little hard for us sometimes to get close to each other, but we're supposed to. If you're avoiding getting close to the Christian brethren, you're not doing right, you're supposed to care. And that means you got to get to know them a little bit. I'm supposed to care about you, and you're supposed to care about me. We're supposed to care. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There it is. The family's supposed to care for one another. Who knows that you care? Hey, in God's name, let's not forget we're a family. Well, this isn't a business, it's a church. And we're to care about one another. Do others feel like they're a part of the family because you care? You say, Brother Owens, how do I help people adjust to the church, the new people that are coming? Tell you how. Care. Care about them. Caring about people draws people. Everybody wants somebody to care. Everybody wants somebody to care about them. And you know something? If somebody wants it, what's wrong with giving it? Not a thing wrong with that. To care does not really come all that natural. Now, to care for yourself, that comes very naturally. You know, we all want to take care of old number one, but to step out of yourself and to care about somebody else, that's a little more difficult. Let me make this even a little more down to where we live. Why don't you decide to care for someone new? Not just someone in your little, I'll use the word clique, that's probably a little bit too strong of a word, why don't you tonight find somebody in this church that you don't know and go know them and care for them? That's what Christians do. Well, now, what would you think? What would you think if mom and dad had a daughter and then the announcement was made, a new baby's coming? And that new baby was born and brought home from the hospital, but that daughter never talked to that baby. You would say, something wrong with my child. Got a baby brother or a baby sister. Never talked to them. Won't associate with them. Be sad, wouldn't it? Well, I know people in churches that they don't care if there's somebody new around. We ought to care. We ought to just care. We were having a family meeting out at our house. I'd say, let's be careful. Let's make sure we care for one another. Boy, I'll tell you something that affected my heart deeply. I was moved by it. I was touched by it. And it scared me. I was recently preaching out of town. A businessman that I had helped and served and associated with many, many years ago, he came to me in private after the meeting. He said, Brother Owens, could I get 3 minutes with you in private where no one can hear me? I said, yes, you can. We stepped aside, and he said, Brother Owens, I just want to tell you something, and this may be my only chance to tell you. He said, I met with my wife, and I told my wife this. I said, honey, if anything ever happens to me, you pack the kids up and you take them to Brother Owens' church immediately. He is one preacher on the face of the earth that I trust 100%. He will care for my family when I can. I was set back. Scared me to death. I thought, no, tell her I don't care. Does anybody depend on your care? I know this is not a complex sermon. We're supposed to care. We're supposed to care. To take care means sometimes we may sacrifice something in regard to ourselves to help somebody else. And you know, if you really cared, then you wouldn't scorn the object of your care. If you're not, and some people say, well, I'm just not a caring person. Then get right with God tonight. We're supposed to care. God tells us to care. If you're going to be like Jesus, you need to care. Well, if we were having a little family chat, I would say, hey, let's pray for each other. Then I would say, let's exhort. Let's be picker-uppers. Then I would say, let's care for one another. Something else I'd say. I'd say, let's not be afraid to confess our faults to one another. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And I'm not talking about a Catholicism where we all go and confess our sins to a priest. We have a high priest, that's Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. You and I, to get along, folks, we've got to be willing to say, I'm sorry. I stepped over a line. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't act that way. And if you can't learn to apologize, and if you can't learn to accept apologies, you won't last. You'll church hop forever. But you got to learn how to just confess when you're wrong. Nothing wrong with that. That's how you become a unified family. Some of us are very good at confessing fault. Everybody else is. We're pretty good at confessing everybody else's sins. We got a way of talking about them and everything like that. You want to practice some confession, practice your own. Stop practicing mine. Let me take care of confessing my faults, and you take care of confessing your faults, and we'll all be far better off. I heard a lay person say about 6 weeks ago about another person in this church, why just don't like her? That's a sin. That's a sin. That's wrong. We got to learn to like the brethren. I like this. A father noticed that his son was spending way too much time playing computer games. And in an effort to motivate the boy into focusing more attention on his schoolwork, the father said to his son, son, when Abe Lincoln was your age, he was studying books by night at the fireplace. And the boy said, Dad, when Abe Lincoln was your age, he was president. I hate smart aleck kids. Hey, let's not be afraid to say, okay, I was wrong. I let you down. We'll never survive if we won't apologize for our wrong. Someone has wrongly said, apologies express weakness in an individual. I believe that they're wrong. I say apologies express mature Christianity. If we were having a family chat, there's something else I'd want to teach the family. I'd say we're supposed to, in honor, prefer one another. The Bible says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. It's talking about our family. That means you prefer your Christian brother over you. That means it's a little bit like the story, you know, I wonder how many of us, and I'm going to guess every mama here that had children have experienced this. There's one piece of pie, and there's mama and her child. And every mom here have pushed that pie over to their child and said, I don't want any pie right now, son. Go ahead and eat it. That's a good thing I'm not a mother. Amen, men? Who wants to give the kid a pie? We ought to, in honor, prefer one another in the church. You take the story of Abraham and Lot. You remember that Abraham and Lot were basically in business together. Their herdsmen were not getting along. Uncle Abraham comes along and says to Lot, we need to split up. And what we're going to do, Lot, is you pick which way you want to go. You pick the land and the territory you want, and you let me know. Lot looked into the well-watered plains of Sodom. It was beautiful. It was plush. It was green. Then he looked the other way, and it was kind of barren and rugged wilderness. And Lot said, I'm going to take care of me. And Lot chose the well-watered plain of Sodom, and Uncle Abraham said, that's fine. If that's what you want, I prefer you take what you want. Now, notice what the stinginess did to Lot. Lot ended up in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's because Lot took care of Lot first. Lot should have preferred Uncle Abraham. Maybe Uncle Abraham could have gone and lived with the fruits and the nuts. But notice, Abraham and honor preferred. And if you know, really, Abraham was the older, more mature Christian. What Lot should have done is preferred the older, mature Christian, but he did not. Lot preferred himself. But the Bible tells us you and I are to behave ourselves toward one another in the church family, and we are in honor to prefer the other. It's heartbreaking when parents see one of their children preferring themselves over another family member. How many times do we say to our kids, let your sister have that. Let your brother do that. Let your sister go first. What are we trying to teach them? In honor, preferring one another. Well, as a pastor, let me say, we are to, in honor, prefer one another in the church. Hey, don't be afraid to give somebody else that good parking spot out there in the parking lot. Did somebody get something you wanted around the church and you've been upset about it ever since? Can you, in honor, prefer someone else? Does jealousy grip your attitude or spirit? Has that green-eyed monster attacked and spoiled your attitude? Why can't we be glad when others get what we wanted? It's a real good sign of some very deep spiritual maturity when somebody else gets what you wanted, and you are truly happy for them. Now, most of you would want your children to behave that way. I guess us as adults ought to behave that way too. Let me give you another thing. If we were having a family chat, I would say, children, let's love one another. In 1 John 4:7, it says, beloved, let us love one another. I know that's pretty simple, but we ought to love each other. Do you love the brethren? Now I'm not asking you if you like them. Because there are a bunch of you say, well, I like them. Not what the Bible commands you to do. It commands you to love them. To love them. Men, I don't want you to ever be afraid to say to the other men in our church, I love you. I'm not going to let a world that gets weird and doesn't know what it's talking about scare me out of telling the men that are my brothers in Christ that I love them. And you men know that. You know your preacher's not afraid to say to you, I love you. I love you. Don't you be afraid of that. Love is what the Christian life is really all about. You know, if you love other Christians in your church, you're going to want to help them, and you're going to be pleased. You're going to want their needs to be met, and when they're promoted, you're going to be truly excited for them. And I realize something. I realize that if somebody you see someone promoted and you're kind of hoping to have a spot or a shot at something, I realize there's a little empty spot in your stomach. I realize that, and that's probably good, because you ought to want to move up, and you ought to want to have a chance to serve the Lord. Don't let that pit in your stomach become anger. Don't let it become bitterness. When they get a little public attention, you know something? Every man in here, when I introduce one of the men in our church, you ought to just want to cheer and say, amen, what a good man. We're brethren. We stick together. We love each other. Open your heart and love somebody. I'm going to tell some of you something. I don't say it to hurt you. I say it because I care about you. There are some of you, you have come to our church in recent years. You're still really not loving anybody. So I don't feel at home here. Usually when people are in the same family and living in the same house, if they don't love each other, they don't feel comfortable. And so I don't know if anybody loves me. That's your problem. The me part. And maybe you ought to love somebody. See, I might get hurt. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. If you're going to love somebody, somebody's going to break your heart. I'd love to lie to you and say, oh, don't worry, it won't happen. Yes, it will, but it is well worth it, my friend. I would rather have loved and lost than to have never loved. And if you love a lot of people, get ready. Your heart may go through a lot, but let me tell you, it's worth it. It is worth it. And even if it wasn't worth it in your opinion, it's worth it in God's, and we're commanded to love one another. Open your heart and love somebody. Before you get mad and you say, well, I'm just going to leave. Let me ask you a question. Who here knows that you love them? Now, I don't know if anybody's getting mad and leaving. I could arrange that and got 30 minutes to make it happen, but what are you so afraid of? You need to love somebody. You need to love somebody. Listen, the Bible says, and I love this verse. This verse is like a balm to my soul. It says in Psalm 133, verse 1 and 2, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. There's just something about when the brethren love one another that brings peace and comfort. I'm not afraid to tell this church, and I have many, many times, I love you. And many of you, you tell me that you love me. I get notes underneath my door constantly from people that tell me that they love me. I'll tell you something, you won't have a sweeter moment. After church on Sunday nights, the children combined, they get a sucker out of my sucker jar. Oh my. You ought to hear what some of those children say to me. They'll finally find that sucker. They'll look up and say, preacher, I sure do love you. Oh my. Oh, you ought to hear them. They'll come by and say, you really preach good tonight. I have people that tell me that they love me, and a lot. And I tell you that I love you. And thank you for that. But that's not really what I want. I want you to love each other. If I had to give up you loving me and I could get you to love each other, it'd be a fair trade. We're to love the brethren. We are to love one another. Let's make sure that we express that love. Those of you that are members and you've been in this church for some years, don't ever let your heart get to the point where you think, you know, it's hard to love new people as our church grows. Keep loving. Say, do I have the capacity? Yes, you do. There's no stopping the number of people that you can learn to love. God wants us to love the whole world. Those of you that are newer members that are coming to our church, I wish you'd open up your heart and I wish you'd set your mind on it. You say, you know what? I'm going to go around this church proving to some people I love them. I want to love people. I want to become a part of the family. I love that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And at our place, we'd have family chats. And if we did, there are times when I'd say, let's pray for one another. Other times I'd say, let's be picker-uppers of one another. Yet other times I would teach them how to care. Just how to care for one another. And then we would learn how to apologize and how to confess our faults so that bitterness doesn't enter in. We would teach how in honor to prefer one another. And then I hope somewhere along the way we taught how to love one another. Just a family chat. That's all. And this is my family. This is my family right here. And I want to have that peaceful unity that God tells us is available. Let the world rant and rave and backstab and hurt each other. Let's make this the family of God.